If you find your place in the Word of God, to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi, chapter 3. We've been working our way through this book of Malachi, and it is on the shorter side. There's only four chapters, and so tonight is the final message here from this book of Malachi. And as we think about, you know, when you go through a book and try to preach through a book, sometimes it's difficult because really you could preach a whole lot more messages out of a book, you know. But these are messages designed for just to give us an overview of the message here of the book of Malachi. This is an important message because it's really the last message of God to the people of Israel before the 400-year period of silence before Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And here we come really to the concluding message, or the conclusion of the message here at the end of this book. So Malachi chapter 3, we find our place in verse 13. Malachi 3, 13, and the Word of God says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return, and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God, and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments? Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." I want to draw your attention to chapter 4 and verse 1, where the Bible says, "For behold, the day cometh." He goes on and says, notice in verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." I want to preach this evening on this subject here, the day of the Lord. And as we really close off this book, that's what he finishes with. Notice the Bible, the last few words, "lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." These are the last words of the Old Testament. These are words of really judgment, but not just that, because we're going to see in this passage there is really good news for those that fear the Lord. And so I hope that the message will help us tonight as we think about these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. We're thankful for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this book that Lord deals with the heart of man. I pray, Lord, that again this evening you would deal with our hearts, and by your Spirit you would convict us. Lord, it is so easy, as we just sang a moment ago, to stray from you. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It's so easy, Lord, to get into a rut to where we lose the meaning of what we do. And I pray that you would again encourage us this evening, challenge us by your word, and convict us by your spirit. And I pray that we would, Lord, pay attention to you this evening, and that you would be pleased with everything that is said and done. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Now, as we've been going through the book of Malachi, really we've dealt with chapter 1, and the book begins with the burden of the Lord. And really, as we dealt with this book, we understand why it is a burden to the Lord. Think about at this time, again, by way of reminder, the children of Israel, by prophecy, were going to be taken captive, and they did, by the Babylonians. And it was prophesied by the prophets that for 70 years, they would be in captivity and that God would bring them back to the land. And that's exactly what happened after 70 years. And after this was completed, the 70 years, they come back to the land and there were some struggles and God brought them back into their houses and they began rebuilding the city. They rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the walls. And Nehemiah comes on the scene, and as a man of God, he dealt with some of the issues that Malachi deals with. He dealt with intermarriage between the Israelites and those that were pagan worshipers. He dealt with the tithe. Malachi deals with that. And there seemed to be an outward revival that took place during the days of Nehemiah. But we know that Nehemiah went away back to Babylon, and then he came back. And when he came back, he found the people in the exact state that they were. And Malachi prophesied and preached to the nation of Israel during about the same time that Nehemiah did. And here he concludes with this message to kind of expose the nation of Israel to look at what their condition was after they had been restored as God had said. And think about the last message in the book of the Word of God is a message of reminder of the judgment of God, the day of the Lord. Now there's two things when we think about the day of the Lord. It is a dread to think about in the eyes of the world and those that don't know God, but it is the comfort to the people of God. It is. It is not in the comfort of the people of God as far as when we have family members that don't know the Lord. That's not in comfort in that sense. But it is a comfort to our hearts to know that the Lord is going to be there for us. Now, as we begin here, as we begin with the burden of the Lord, and throughout the book, we have these questions where God basically tells Israel what their problem was, and they almost it almost seems sarcastic that they respond to God, and maybe not audibly, but maybe in their hearts and between one another, where they were responding to God as God said, "I have loved you," and they say, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" God says, "You have despised my name." And the reply was, "Wherein have we despised thy name?" God said, "You've offered polluted bread on the altar." And they answer, "Wherein have we polluted thee?" Almost it seems like the children of Israel, as God exposes their wickedness and the fact that they were not serving the God with a sincere heart. And they say, "What are you talking about?" Just like you would a little child that is caught with his hand in the cookie jar with crumbs all over his face. And he said, "And you said, I told you not to take a cookie. And they say, "Well, what are you talking about? What do you mean? Me?" That's what's going on here. Obviously to a greater sense. And so we have the burden of the Lord. But then in chapter 2, he deals with the commandment of the priest. And God exposes the priesthood and says, really all of this is your fault. Because you are supposed to be the example. I chose you to be my representative, to be the standard among the people of God, to be the example. And because of your behavior and your indifference to the service of the Lord and to God and the things that I told you to do specifically, as a result of that, the people have gone astray. And you who were supposed to be the messengers of the Lord have really become the messengers of Satan because you've encouraged people in their wickedness. That was a pretty serious accusation. The people were saying that God is not blessing us, and so God deals with something else in chapter 3, and God gives them this truth after he shows them how wicked they were in their thinking and their minds and their behavior and the fact that the priests were responsible. He gives them a powerful truth in chapter 3, and he says, "I'm God, I change not." And because God doesn't change, he's still going to send his Redeemer. Because God doesn't change, That's why Judah at that time was not consumed, because the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And because God doesn't change, he still showed to them that if they turned and obeyed the Lord, he showed them a little bit of the potential that God had for them. He still wanted Israel to have a name around the world that would speak of the only one true and living God. Now, as we come to verse 13 of chapter 3, I want you to notice here, the Bible says, "Your words have been stout against me." In verse 14, he says, "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God." This is what the people have said. But if we go to verse 16, the Bible says, "Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another." And then chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "For behold, the day cometh, thou shalt burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble." I want us to think as we conclude this message of Malachi, we're going to look at really three voices. We're going to look at the voice of those that have distorted God and His service. We're going to look at those that have really praised God. There was a remnant in Israel that time. And we're going to look not only at their voice, but also we're going to look at the voice of God. So first of all, let's look as we think about the day of the Lord. We think first of all, and we see in this passage the distortion of the ones being accused. Now, notice verse 13. The Bible says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." Now, the word, he begins here by saying, "Your words," as he accuses Judah, and here he's speaking to the nation as a whole. He's not necessarily speaking to the priesthood, he's speaking to Judah as a whole, which a few verses earlier he had said that their trespass of not bringing the tithe to the storehouse was a trespass of the whole nation. Everybody, as a whole, a nation as a whole, we're going to see in a moment that there was a remnant that were faithful to God. But the nation as a whole, the majority of the people were not following the Lord. And the Bible says here, God says, "Your words have been stout against me." The word stout simply means this: strong or harsh. So God, as he exposes the people, he says, "Your words against me have been strong and harsh." He speaks to them and he says, "What you have said about me." And by the among one another, it's not necessarily that these people came to God and it's not that these people raised their fists in the face of God and says, "God, this is what you've done." But among one another, they were speaking. In their mind, they were reasoning. Notice what they were saying. What they said about, first of all, their service. The Bible says here, verse 14, "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God." That's what they've said. This is how harsh they were. They said, "It is vain to serve God." Now, this word vain is not the same word that we find in the book of Ecclesiastes that says that vanity of all is vanity, which means all is empty. This word vain has the idea here of vain here means evil. That's what it means. So here when the Bible says here, they have said that it is vain to serve the Lord, what they were saying, it is evil to serve the Lord. Now we're going to see a little further why they were saying that, because of the reasoning that was taking place within their mind. They said next, he says, notice, "It is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance?" What profit? Now, the word profit here speaks of what they would gain based on their covetousness. In other words, they were saying here, what profit, what have we gained materially, physically, from serving or from keeping God's ordinances? They saw their service to God as something they would be doing simply to get something in return. There was no genuine religion there. They were doing something in order to get something out of it. They were serving God in order so for God to bless them. They weren't serving God for the sake of God. They were saying here, what profit is it for us to keep the ordinances? Think about it. They, in their minds, what they were saying is, we have kept His ordinances. But let me ask you this. Had they kept God's ordinances? No. We just, if we go back to chapter 1, the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? In other words, they were not keeping the ordinances of the Lord. God had said that out of your flock, when you bring the sacrifice, you would bring the best. Not the lame, not the one that's sick, you would bring the best. And as a matter of fact, the priest, as the people were bringing the lame and the sick, they were accepting these sacrifices. They were not keeping the ordinances of the Lord. We learn according to chapter 3, they were not bringing tithes to the Lord. But their reasoning was always this, wherein have we robbed thee? Show us where we've disobeyed thee. In other words, it's just like a little child here. They did not see. They thought, in their own minds, they thought that they were obeying God. And God says, you've not obeyed me. But they're said, but see, know the reasoning? Ye say, well, we have kept His ordinances. The people of in Israel did not see themselves as having done wickedness before the Lord. And you know that is the problem today in our hearts. We have to examine our hearts, because where the problem comes in, if we're not careful, we get to the place where we don't see our own wickedness. And we can maybe do everything on the outside that's correct. But as a matter of fact, on the inside, our heart is not in it. We do things on the outside, but in our hearts we say it is vain to serve God. What profit is it? What have I gained? Because of many times a man's covetousness and what he wants to amass for his personal wealth, he says, well, what have I gained? What profit have I gained from serving or keeping the ordinances of the Lord? That's what they said about the Lord. Then they go on to say at the end of verse 14, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. So they said, what profit is it that we have kept the ordinances? What profit is it that we have, notice, walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? What does that mean? Well, they were basically saying here, we have walked mournfully before the Lord. They observed times of formal repentance and fasting before God. But they were not genuine in their sorrow. Because they would, as soon as they would leave their murmuring, and they would continue in the sin and disobedience. As you look at them, they probably had processions and ceremonies. Perhaps after they brought the sacrifices and offered the sacrifices for an atonement for their sin, they would have a parade, where they would outside mourn. And many times you see in the Word of God where people cover themselves in dust and ashes and sackcloth and all these things. That was an outward manifestation. You're doing all the outward things, but there's nothing going on in your heart. Why? Because as soon as you leave this outward mourning, you go back exactly to the same sin and nothing changes in your life. So they were saying it is vain to serve the Lord. What profit is it? Is there to keep the ordinances? What profit is it that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Do you see how bad it was? They were doing, in their minds, everything on the outside, and there was nothing inside. And may I say, we have to be careful in our own lives that we don't get to the place where we get to the vain repetition, we do everything on the outside, but our hearts is never being dealt with. You see, they weren't dealing with their hearts. That's why they were clueless. When God brought the accusation, well, what do you mean we've taken from you? I'm thinking, I mean, do you not know whether you're giving 10% of your income or not? Really? Well, they were probably thinking in their mind, well, you know, I know I make this much, but here, I'll give this. You know, that's, God understands. Whatever the, but they did not see their disobedience to God.
So we see the distortion of the accused. We see what they said about their service, but we also see, secondly, what they said about the sinful. This is what they were saying one to another. Notice in verse 15. And now we call the proud happy. Now this is Israel speaking. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Now notice here these three things. Now we call the proud happy. What they were saying here is those that exalt themselves against the name of God, in our estimation, are happy. That's what they were saying. While we, the humble, they saw themselves as humble, while we, the humble, have followed your ordinances. Do you see what they're saying here? They're saying, you see, look, God, you see all the nations out there that dishonor your name, that don't worship you, they worship false gods. You see this people that are proud, that have lifted themselves against you? They're happy. And we're not. And by the way, God, we're serving you. They weren't serving him with a genuine heart. But see what they're doing now? They're bringing accusation against God. Their statement towards God is harsh. It's stout against God because they're saying, God, you see these people that are evil? They are happy. And here we're seeking to live for you and we're not happy. He goes on to say, yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They're saying those that work wickedness have been exalted, while we have humbled ourselves, mourning over our sin on the outside. You see, in their thinking, they were thinking, look, we're going through all the rituals we're supposed to go through. These people, they don't do anything on the outside to mourn for God. And really, may I say this with all due respect here, there was no difference between the two. There was no difference. Why? Because the wicked, they did not worship God, they did not know God, and they did wickedness because they did not know God. As a matter of fact, I think that the people that are worse are the people that know God and know His Word, but still do wickedness. That's where the problem is. But they saw themselves as, oh, we haven't done anything wrong. They go on to say, notice, at the end of verse 15, they that tempt God are even delivered. Those that attack God seem to be delivered from God. While we have humbled ourselves in submitting to your word, and yet here we are in bondage. So do you see what they were saying? They begin by saying here, it is a vain thing to serve the Lord. There's no profit in keeping the ordinances. There's really no gain in doing what God wants us to do. Because when you look at the wicked, you see those wicked, God? You see those people out there that are dishonoring you, they're not worshiping you? They seem to be happy. They seem to be exalted. They seem to be delivered, while we, your people, which are doing all the right things, are not happy. We're not exalted. And we're still in bondage. You see the distorted view they had of the judgment of God and God's dealing with man. They still did not see the problem in their own hearts. So we see the distortion of the accused. But secondly, we don't see the distortion of the accused, but we see the devotion of the remnant. Now, something interesting happens because really this is the first time in the book of Malachi where we see a people that fears God. Up to this point, God has spoken very specifically about what the nation of Israel has done as a whole, Judah, and their disobedience to God and their attitude towards God. But now He goes on to speak of another group, and this is a small group. Why? Because we already know it's been established that Judah as a whole was in disobedience to God. But notice verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened. Now, I want us to think about that, because as these people that we are reading throughout the whole book of Malachi that God is exposing, that God is accusing, these people, no doubt, they were not talking to God directly, but they were talking to one another. Can you hear them? Hey. Didn't you think, God brought us here. We're not getting some good crops. As a matter of fact, we're still in bondage. And you know, as you think about the nation of Babylon, hasn't God prospered them? And these people, they worship false gods. And we serve the true and living God. And hey, what has He done for us? That's what they were saying. Where's the God of judgment? Is God pleased with those that do wickedly? I think so. I mean, look at our state here. We're going through it. We're suffering here. And we're living for God. But on the other end, God shows us, although the majority, that was their thinking. God shows us in verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake, notice, often one to another. They that feared the Lord, think about, while the majority of the Israelites would bring the sick lamb and the lame, and few would honor the Lord by bringing the best of their flock. Think about it. The nation of Israel as a whole, as they brought their offering, as they look at their flock, and you look at a shepherd who's looking at his flocks and he sees a lamb, and as he's picking out, he's thinking, and this is probably the status quo, he's thinking, well, I'm not going to waste a good lamb, so I'm just going to take one that's sick, or one that's about to die, or one that's lame. And although that was the majority of their attitude, God points us out that there was a remnant, a small group of people among that. Can you imagine, as people are bringing all these lame animals to the slaughter, all these lame animals to be sacrificed, and as they see the priest accepting those sacrifices, God shows us that among this whole wicked nation who were not following the ordinances of God, who were not following God's word, God tells us there was a people that fear the Lord. And while the majority of people were bringing the sick and the lame, there was a people where a shepherd would come and say, you know what, I serve a living God. I'm going to find myself the best sheep. I'm going to find myself the best ox. The best I've got, I'm going to give it to the Lord. Can you see them coming in line as they're walking up to the sacrifice, and all these people are carrying their lambs, and they're all lame and they're all sick, and this man who wants to serve the Lord is bringing the best that he has to the Lord? And he sees the priest accepting all these sacrifices that are evil in the sight of God, and he sees them taken and offer their sacrifices, but yet he still brings the best. Amen. You know, it doesn't matter what people do around us.
Right.
We must always choose to say, you know what, no matter what people do, even for the name of God, I'm going to do what's right.
Amen.
No matter what other people do around me. I want to be part of that remnant. And you know what? Although people will ridicule me, can you see them in the line standing? Why are you offering your best? Do you think God even cares? Look at us. Look how miserable we are here. Look how God has treated us. You know what they would do? The Bible tells us what they would do. They spake often one to another. These people apparently met with one another. While the majority of Israel would complain about God, the remnant would rejoice in God's name. That's amazing. He says, and the Lord noticed, the Bible says, hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that brought upon, and that thought upon his name. So notice here, God, this is so special to God. That God says, as these people met with one another and spake with one another about the name of God and how great God was, God said, I like that. As a matter of fact, I like that so much that I'm going to record what they say. And I'm going to write it in the book of remembrance. Wow. At that time, God was so excited about the few people that were serving Him. They said, I'm going to write that in a book. God, the God of heaven, said, I'm going to write what they said in a book. That's how precious that is to me. Notice at the end he says, and for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon His name. Now think about that. As these people were conversing among themselves and saying, well, God is not a God of judgment, evidently. He's not judging these Babylonians over here. These people would say, no, no, as they would meet with one another. Can you hear them? We serve a God that's just. We serve a righteous God. We serve a holy God.
We serve a God that's worthy to be praised. We serve a God that's not like any other God. That's the kind of God we serve. We continue reading in verse 17, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts." And notice, that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Let me ask you this here. As we look at these two groups of people, those that were really cursing the name of God and speaking evil of God, and those that were praising the name of God, were they in the same country? Yeah. Were they dealing with the same circumstances? Yes. They had the same circumstances. But yet one group chose to praise God while the other group chose to curse God. And God says that these people, notice, in that day when I make up my jewels. Now he's speaking, I believe, here in a general sense of those that are going to be the remnant. Of those that no matter what goes on around them, they are going to serve the Lord. He says, in that day, when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Can you see here God saying, look, you have these people here that think they serve God. I said, it's vain to serve the Lord. What profit is it to keep the ordinances? I mean, we have gone to the streets and we've mourned before the Lord. What's the profit there? They were thinking they're serving the Lord on the outside. But these people were really serving the Lord. They were doing the same thing on the outside, seemingly. But these people had a clean heart. And these people had an evil heart. And God said that he's going to discern that. He's going to see. And those that are true, God will know them. God will call them by name. He will discern between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And may I say here, the service of God is not something that's outward. The service of God is something that comes out of the heart. Out of the heart is everything we do. In other words, in our affection for the Lord, and that is what determines what we do. You see, we love him because he first loved us. And our love for him is what motivates us to serve him. But if we don't love the Lord, why would we serve him? We can do things on the outward, but these people were serving out of a heart. Why do we live a holy life? We live a holy life, why? Because we have a desire to please God. We don't live a holy life just because we want to be different and weird and quirky. We want to live a holy life because we want to please God.
Amen.
So it came from the heart. And God knows the heart. God knows the heart. That's why the Word of God says that there are many that have prophesied in my name, but when they come to me, I'll say, I'll never knew you.
Right.
Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Doesn't matter what you do on the outside, God knows your heart.
Amen.
If you do things out of your own personal motivation and for your own gain and profit, out of your covetousness, or if you're doing something because you genuinely love me.
Amen.
So we see the devotion of the remnant after we see the distortion of the accused. And lastly, we see the day of the Lord. Now, God concludes here with this. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." We have, first of all, notice a message for the godless. And by the way, here, what is included here in verse 1 of chapter 4 are those, yes, people that have opposed God, that are serving false gods, such as the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the people that were pagan worshipers. God is going to come
and he's going to judge all nations. It is going to happen. As he speak here of the day of the Lord, this is none other than the tribulation period, where God is going to pour out his judgment for 7 years upon the earth. And during that tribulation period, the judgment of God is going to be poured out upon those that have rejected Christ, upon the world that has opposed God. The day is no doubt referring to the day of the Lord. It is described as a burning oven. What is implied here is a fierce judgment. The day of the Lord begins with the tribulation period. And I'm not going to preach a whole really any on the tribulation period, because we can spend some other time with that as we study other books. But as they face here the chastening fire of God's judgment, a large portion of Israel are saved then, turning to Christ. However, there is still a significant portion of Israel who will not repent in that day. Now, we know here we're dealing specifically here with the nation of Israel. So let's not think about the church in the church age. He's dealing here with Israel. And he's talking about there's coming a day when God is going to judge all those that are proud and that do wickedness before God. That's the day of the Lord, the great judgment, where there will be no one that will stand in that day that will say, God does not judge the wicked. God is not a righteous God. Nobody will say that in that day. That's why when God is all said and done, as people come to Christ, they will all bow down before Him and they will say, Thou art worthy to receive honor and praise. Why? Because every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The judgment of God is going to come. It's going to fall upon the wicked, upon those that have rejected God. But notice he says here in verse 2, but unto you that fear my name. So we have the message for the godless, but secondly, we have the message for the godly. He turns and says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Let me explain you, and well, you know, I'm not going to go turn to the scripture, but in the book of Revelation, as we think about the tribulation period, is the rise of the Antichrist, and the whole world turns against Israel. Now, during the tribulation period, there's going to be a great group of Jews who will be converted to Christ. They will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They will accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And during that time, many people will be saved and people will evangelize the world, the Jews. The church will not be there. We're dealing exclusively here with Israel. And as Israel will come, people will oppose the nation of Israel. And there's going to be those that believe God and that have followed the Lord and that have been saved will be martyred because of the name of God. But that's not where it ends. Because during that time, as the Antichrist comes and as he thinks he's won everything, and as the armies of the world come and set themselves against Israel, just at that time, Jesus Christ is going to come. And when he comes, he's not going to come as the Savior. He's going to come as a judge. He's not going to come with eyes of compassion saying, come unto me all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's not going to come with eyes of compassion. He's going to come with eyes of wrath, with eyes of fire, pronouncing vengeance and destruction on the earth for all those that have done wickedly. The Son of Righteousness is going to come, notice, with healing in his wings. If you'd go to the book of Revelation, you'd find out that this is, you know, we think, wow, man, the battle of Armageddon and all these things happening. But the Bible, when you point at Jesus Christ just went down and he took him. That's it. That's the battle.
Right.
You know, we think now, well, there's going to be, you know, pulling out the swords. No, Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
When he comes, most likely he's just going to say one thing, the whole thing's going to be over.
Amen.
As all the armies of the earth rise up, as they flex their muscles in the face of God and defy the army of God and defy God himself, they say, we're going to win. Look at all these armies. Look at what we have. And at that moment, Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, will come and destroy all of them.
Amen.
Just like that.
Right.
It'll be over. And Israel that had been oppressed and those that had trusted Christ as their Savior, Jesus Christ is coming with healing in His wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. The calves of the stall here, this is a metaphor. It has the idea of a fattened animal. In other words, he is saying to us here that God-fearing, believing, righteous Jews then will be the focus of God's blessing and prospering in the millennial kingdom of God. In other words, they're not going to be mistreated anymore. They're going to be in charge. Amen. They're going to tread down the wicked. Israel in that day will have the victory over not only the rebellious brethren, but over all wicked nations. And then he says in verse 4, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." No, he says here, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto you in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgment." Think about Israel of Malachi's day. What do they do? They are encouraged to get back to God's Word. Get back to the Word. You know where the Word is? As he's pronouncing the judgment and says, look, you may think in your distorted view of the judgment of God that I'm not dealing with the wicked. That's coming. But I want you to know, I'm going to deal with you too. Because you may be doing everything on the outward, but your heart is dark. Just as dark as all these other nations that are worshiping false gods. So what you need to do is you need to get back to the Word of God. Remember the law of Moses? Remember that book that you're not interested in anymore? Priests, do you remember that book by which you are supposed to live? Do you remember that book? This is a return to the Word of God. And by the way, if there's going to be any return, it's going to be a return to the Word of God. Not to the opinions of men, not to what people come up with. It's going to be a return to the Word of God. Amen. And he concludes by saying in verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." I think it's interesting here, as the book concludes, prophecy is once again made of Elijah being sent prior to the great and dreadful day of the Lord. But he says here that he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. I think it's illustrating for us how bad it's going to be in the last days in the families. Where, according to the Word of God, as the day grows closer to the Lord's coming, it's going to get more evil and evil. The family is going to be affected. The family is going to be distorted. But Elijah is going to come and is going to restore this. He's going to come as a prophet. And we see a little bit of that mentioned. There's two witnesses in the book of Revelation. And that's a study for another time. But the book finishes with the prophecy of the end times. Lest, notice, I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, we think about that, and it's really a serious subject. The judgment of God is coming. It is coming. The judgment of God is coming. And there are people today that are shaking their fists in the face of God and defying God and defying the Word of God and saying, "Where's the God of judgment? Look at what we're getting away with." And you look at the condition of our country and the condition of the world as a whole, it is in bad condition. And I'm thinking, God is angry at the world. How can you justify millions of abortions, millions of murders committed in our nation? Where now people have called what is evil righteous and a good thing. And they criticize those that stand for God and stand for the Word of God as evil people. And let me say it, and we say, well, how long can this go on? Let me say, God is going to pour out His judgment on a world that denies Him and that denies His Word and everything God stands for. Judgment is coming. And you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to be like that remnant right there. See, that's what we're supposed to do. Then they that fear the Lord. Do you fear the Lord? Verse 16. Spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon His name. Is that what you want to be? Do you want to be that people? That no matter what goes on around in the world, to where we that fear the Lord come together, speak often to one another about how great a God we serve. To where we're not focused on what's going on outside in the world. Although we preach on the judgment of God upon the world, that's not where our focus is. Our focus is on the Lord. Our focus is on who He is. He is a righteous God. He is a God of judgment. He is a God of love. He is a holy God. And we are here to please Him. And may I say that as we meet together in fear of the Lord and speak often to one another, may I say, as the Word of God says here, the Lord will hearken. The Lord will listen to our voices. The Lord will reward accordingly. He will hear it, and perhaps He keeps a record of it. In the midst of a world that's doing wickedly, in the midst of even where many churches are not trying to follow God anymore, God is interested in the remnant, and perhaps He's keeping a record today of those that fear Him. And He's writing it down in the book. Now think about it. For them that fear the Lord and that thought upon His name. You know the focus is for us today is to think about the name of God and who He is in His person. You know, as a church, that's what we need to be doing. You know, when we meet together, we don't have songs just because we're supposed to have songs when we have church. We have songs because we need to think on His name. Amen. That's why we sing those hymns. Amen. To speak of God and who God is. This morning we sung, Be Thou Exalted. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Amen. What is it? It draws our attention on God. Right. That's why, you know, a lot of the music today is bad music. Why? Because it mentions nothing about God, nothing about Jesus Christ, nothing about the Savior. Right. Just in He and His. It could almost be a song about your wife or your husband. God is not mentioned anymore. You know, we have church, we ought to come, when we come together, we ought to come together as a people that fear God so we can exalt His name, glorify His name, and think on His name. Because when we think about God, it affects our lives. When we reflect on who God truly is, not like these people here in Israel that had a distorted view of God. But as we focus on who He is and His Word, and as we lift up our voices and encourage one another, that's what we're supposed to do. It has not changed. So as we think about this here, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is coming. But let's be the people that fear God. Let's make that decision in our hearts. You know what? I want to be that part of that remnant. No matter what goes on, I want to be part of the remnant. Amen. The judgment is coming. Let me say, the people of God, God's going to come with healing in His wings. It's not gloom and doom for you.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
The Lord is good.